Our scripture reading today is Matthew 10, 2 through 4, and Luke 6, 13 through 16, and also we'll be doing Matthew 9, 9 through 11. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the Canaanite, and Judas, who betrayed Jesus. Now Luke lists the 12 apostles as Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. As Jesus continued on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. He said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. As Jesus sat down to eat in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Chris. It's now fully upon us. It's a collective sigh. We are now officially in the middle of an election year. We live, of course, in a very polarized, politically polarized day and age, and we're torn. More than ever, we're torn between friends and individuals that we know, and whole communities torn apart because of political debates and political taking sides and the fights that will ensue. And we know this year is probably going to be even more intense than it was in 2020. We saw what happened when that ended. We saw, you know, there's rancor and anger on both sides. And sadly, people that we disagree with will ignore at best, and maybe at worst, will hate, despise them, or seek their destruction even, or at least that might be what our fingers type on social media. Our political foes, those who are campaigning or are gonna vote for that one, or people who are gonna take a stand for that political issue or side with that political party, and it causes us to be upset. Why would you do that? How could you do that? Why won't you agree with me? Many of us would say this is the worst this political divisiveness has ever been, but we're human beings, and since the beginning, we've always found things to fight over. Maybe kind of ugly now because of the advent of social media really bringing it out to the forefront, but since the beginning, politics, well, and religion too, are surrounded by big feelings and sometimes a lot of angry faces. In fact, we will find, if you look, you'll find clear parallels between our experience now as 21st century Americans and what the people in Jesus' time experienced, the political landscape of Jesus' time. We're continuing our series Following Jesus on Mission. We've seen Jesus break traditions, ignore taboos, and even endanger his own life to make sure that everyone has equal access to God. He's always showing love, always revealing his mission. And part of his mission is not just going to the least of these and those who are marginalized, though that's a bulk of it, but also his mission in itself, drawing and collecting the people who would become his disciples, who would become his apostles, who he would then send out on mission and be examples for us 2,000 years later. There are these... Part of the mission is who is going to go with me to reach those who need to know the love of God. And Jesus draws people who aren't good Christian church folks. They're rough and tumble and you know, blue collar and fishermen and all kinds from every rank of society that Jesus is pulling together to be his followers, to be his disciples. These guys need a lot of work. We know that. We look at the Apostle Peter and how he was violent and impetuous, and many of the disciples have these, you know, kinks that needed to be worked out and personal maturity and growing that they need to do. Some were resulted even in Jesus's ministry to violence and giving into fear. But Jesus included people who needed a lot of work in his group of disciples, including people that were politically minded, motivated, and even in some cases extremists, maybe even on both ends of the spectrum. In first century Palestine, people, even Jewish people, were greatly divided over politics and, ding-dong, religion. And especially with the Jewish people at that time, the Old Testament is kind of a foundation of God, the story of God forming a nation that was both, you know, it's political because it's politics, it's government and that, but it's also a religious nation. And so politics and religion were very much intertwined, especially among the Jewish folks. And in Jesus' time, there were four political factions that were also religious in affiliation as well. There's the Pharisees. If you know anything about the Pharisees, they were often in conflict with Jesus. Jesus often referred to them as hypocrites. And what they believed is that because they're under Roman rule, it's God punishing them for them not being holy enough. And so they're like, let's not just not break God's laws. Let's create more rules so that we never get close to breaking God's laws. The intention started out great, but eventually you have people that do everything perfect on the outside, as Jesus says, but in the inside they're rotten. There's no love. There's no life. There's no mercy. It's just performance. They believe by performing and being holy, God would go, you know what? You're doing great. Let's get rid of Rome. And that was their hope. Then there's the Sadducees that were a little bit more practical. They said, you know what, they weren't as religious, they weren't as fervorish about it, but they thought, you know what, if we learn to adapt to this, and we can learn to truly, you know, to love and figure out a way to for everyone to get along in that, that maybe, you know, we can learn to live under this, the current thing, and then the Messiah will come, and God will change things that way through kind of adapting to the culture around. And then there was the Essenes, who were like, look, the politics are bad, and Rome is evil. We don't want anything to do with this. Obviously, we're being punished, and the Pharisees and Sadducees are wrong. What we need to do is just go bury our heads in the sand and just wait this thing out until, like, Rome collapses, and then we'll go back. And they would form these communities and live like monks and hermits. And one such community was along the Dead Sea called Qumran, and that's where about 100 years ago almost they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were hidden there because the Essenes were hiding and kept the little clay pots with scriptures in it so that they could follow God that way in isolation. Now, these three groups were pretty passive politically in that. They were, you know, devout religiously, but they had their own ways of dealing with their Roman oppressors. However, the Zealots, they believed that God gave them the nation of Israel, that whole piece of land, and anything other than them being able to rule for themselves was against God's will. And so, and they looked at the stories like, you know, of how we celebrate Hanukkah and about how the Jews were able to fight back the Greeks in order to keep access to their temple. And they were able to rebuild their temple after that. So like through political power, but more than that, militant power, we can overthrow Roman rule, at least in Jerusalem, at least in Galilee, so that we can be in charge of our own land again. And they would resort to violence without question. You know, there was a group. There was a group of assassins, even that some people think that Judas Iscariot was somehow connected to, as well, the one who eventually betrayed Jesus. And so you've got these four kind of different political religious groups. The Zealots were such a thorn in Rome's side that it was the Zealots that eventually triggered Roman armies to come into Jerusalem in the year 70 and destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple. And to this day, that temple does not exist because of the destruction that was brought on as the Zealots kept trying to overthrow Rome. You know, it's like ants trying to overthrow us. It's just not going to happen. Yet there was another group at the time that existed. They weren't quite political. They weren't religious, but they were established by Rome as a specific class of political individuals, and that was the publicans, also known as, it's not Republicans, by the way, they were also known as tax collectors. This was a position that was created by the Roman Empire in order to get taxes from their fellow countrymen. So they would go to a Jewish person who was, you know, well-established, they're an accountant, they were doing well for themselves, and they would say, you're now a tax collector, and you're going to collect taxes from your country, your fellow countrymen. And so they would begin to, they would set up, you know, the version we have says kiosk, but they would have like a place that you go to and you pay your taxes. Roman taxes were high. So it doesn't matter if it's their, if they pick the rate or not, they don't like you. Just like we hate the IRS and we pay our taxes. And, you know, if we have to talk to somebody on the phone, it doesn't matter who they are. We're like, you're my enemy because you want my money. And that's how it was looked at with Matthew. And but on top of it, the way it worked is you had to raise your salary out of the what you collected while you collected taxes. So they would beef the taxes up even higher so that they could to survive. And tax collectors, after a while, they got real good at their salespeople of their day. No offense to salespeople. But they were really good at, and some of them, like we know the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man that's up in the tree. That's waiting for Jesus to walk by, if you know that story. He was a wealthy tax collector. That means that he was rich because he got money. He forced people to pay him a lot of money in order to collect their taxes for Rome. Because if they didn't give their taxes, they would be arrested or worse. And so you can think of somebody who not only is taking your money, but they're making a lot of money off of you while they're taking it. How much hate would you have for that individual? And so Zacchaeus is kind of a bad dude, but we end up seeing Jesus work in his life. And so we have these, they're looked at as traitors. They're looked at as they've sold their soul to the Roman devil. And these kind of extremes, it's not the same as we have today, but you have people like the zealots on one side, and then the other side, you have these people that are so in Rome's pocket that they're literally getting rich off of it, and they're the same ethnicity, the same people. And so there's such an extreme politically there. The most threatening being the zealots, and the most reviled being the tax collectors. So then we learn about Matthew, as Chris read, that Jesus happens upon this tax collector named Matthew and says, follow me. And not only does he say, follow me, but Jesus breaks more traditions and goes to Matthew's house and invites friends over and basically brings a party to Matthew's house. And people are like, why would you do that? How could you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? What are you thinking? But Jesus sees past all of our problems, all of our brokenness, and even our affiliations and the things that we hold on to so dear, including our politics. Jesus not only invites Matthew, a hated tax collector, to join his followers, but he basically inserts himself into Matthew's life and says, there's a better way to go about this. Jesus should have hated Matthew, but instead he loves him because this man, even though he was probably wealthy, was lonely. I mean, when you know everybody hates you, doesn't matter how much money you got, you're broken inside. He probably hated himself. Jesus says, walk away from that and follow me. So what becomes of this Matthew that we just read about? Let's look at our scripture again. The list, this boring list of disciples that we have. With Philip and Bartholomew and Thomas and Matthew the tax collector. This guy who is hated, who is, you know, follows Jesus and eventually becomes Matthew the Apostle. And we're reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the tax collector who wrote the first book of the New Testament. That's how God views these kind of situations, about how our extreme positions, you know what, follow me instead. Follow me instead, and the love that God has for us. Now, let's compare that list to Luke's list. Here, it says that we see Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew. It doesn't give that qualifier. Then it says Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon. Not Simon Peter, but Simon, who was called a zealot. Can you imagine those kind of conversations? Here's Jesus, not at the Last Supper, but early on. You imagine the 12 of them gathered around, and you've got Matthew the tax collector, who's hated by everybody and is rich because of Roman oppression. And you have Simon, on the other hand, who wants to kill anyone who is siding with the Romans. That's what they would do. They would often kill their own countrymen who were traitors and selling their souls to the Romans and that. So we think of ourselves in a politically, you know, kind of divided time. Can you imagine early on in that ministry That Simon, if you would have put these two men alone in a room, one of them would not have walked out alive, and it probably wouldn't have been Matthew the tax collector. It would have been Simon the zealot. These are the kind of extremes. Jesus doesn't baptize one extreme or the other, but he says something entirely different. Follow me instead. There's a better way. It isn't about militant relief of our people under the weight of Rome, and it certainly isn't about being in their pocket, but it's an altogether different way, the way of my kingdom. Christ loved Matthew and Simon so much that they are the foundation of the church. The church is built upon the prophets and the apostles. That's how powerful Christ's redemptive love was. Eventually, Matthew believes in this gospel so much that he's filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts. And tradition tells us that he goes out, plants churches, and eventually is martyred in Ethiopia, either beheaded or crucified. We don't know. There's a few different traditions. Also, Simon the Zealot that wanted to kill ends up giving his life, being sawed in half in Egypt. So they definitely had a turnaround in their view of what was most important in their lives. So what about us? Our political landscape is more divided than it ever has been, but the church is also divided just as much oftentimes. It's sad to see other believers and followers of Jesus wishing ill upon their political opponents, their political foes. Arise, are there people that you know or people that you contact or that you're in contact with on Facebook or just people you hear about from the media that are so disagreeable to you that you would not be able to have a conversation with them, that you couldn't love because of the political stances they have, that you just can't deal with people like that? Jesus invites us to see them as part of the mission. You didn't vote this way? We start turning on each other. I don't understand how a Christian can be a Democrat. They're baby killers. I don't understand how anybody would vote for Trump. You must hate all minorities. The kind of things that we do to each other. Politics and party affiliation cannot be a litmus test for knowing Christ. And it certainly is not up there with, you know, the Apostles' Creed and what is your political stance, you know? Jesus isn't going to go, oh, okay, I see that you were, you know, you read your Bible and you prayed and you took care of the hungry, but what I'm really interested in is how you voted. And did you make everybody feel like crap that didn't vote the way that you did? Enter into your rest. That's not how it's going to be at all. Also want to remind us, and I don't want to get too far down this rabbit trail, but on both sides, we know in America, basically there's two sides, oddly. You know, many other countries have multiple parties, but we, for whatever reason, have to fit in one of two columns, which in and of itself is ridiculous. Nobody is either one thing or all the other thing. But we polarize things so much that we change ourselves. We lose our integrity and take on positions that we know are not even following the teachings of Jesus so that we can identify more with a party or a candidate than with Jesus, the one that we are truly called to follow and emulate. But these political parties and platforms and politicians, you do know that they really don't have your best interests at heart. There's some of that. They start out with great intentions. Most, especially on a national level, most politicians, if I show up dead, you know what happened, but after I say this, but most politicians, they start out with great intentions, but eventually they need money to get elected. And then they have to fulfill the promises they make to those benefactors, those corporations, those lobby groups. And then half the time they're just trying to get reelected and then also fulfill the promises they paid for the people that paid them and gave them money. And so sometimes we get our hearts so connected to these folks, and it's in the wrong place. We're following the wrong. We're making them, our politicians and politics, our savior, the answer to everything. And that's not the case at all. Jesus is the answer to everything. Both sides are using you, I promise you. Okay? You can read, you can watch the news, all that kind of stuff. But have some discernment, have some critical, some critique and some self-reflection as you're taking that in. Don't just get so bogged down this year that it's like, if you don't agree with me, I'm going to defriend you on Facebook. I'm going to get rid of, if you don't agree with me, you're toxic. And now I'm getting rid of all the toxic people in my life. We're actually supposed to go, oh, Everybody, even if you're toxic, I'm called to love you and serve you. That's why I'm here. But yet we're so quick, forgive me, but to give the finger to everybody around us who doesn't see the world exactly the same way that we do. A pastor I look up to, Rich Viotis, he says that we often want Christianity to, we often want Christianity to pervade our culture. We want our Christian values to be forced upon where we live and in our nation of that, but we don't let Christ pervade our own souls. We're willing to fight and accuse and hate to get godly principles somehow at work in our political structures, but we don't actually let Jesus work in us so that we can love people that we disagree with. And what ends up happening is we get so imbued with this that we are at the point now in our society and with these recent elections and this year included, that when we critique, when someone critiques a candidate or a politician that you like, it becomes a complete, you feel like it's an attack against you. It's like a domino effect. Because if you critique that person, then you're critiquing the values that led me to get to that person. And if you critique my values, if you're a Christian, you're critiquing my faith, you're critiquing the way I see the world, and that means you are judging me. So we can no longer have a discussion about the pros and cons of different candidates. Because if you say one negative thing wrong about somebody, you know, we have politicians, we have people running for office that if we even suggest that they've done anything wrong, you know, you got the mafia coming, not the real mafia, but, you know, the social media mafia coming after you. It's a warning here that we've got to be self-critical. We've got to choose virtue over fighting. We need to practice kindness and humility and giving people respect, especially those that we disagree with. Again, Pastor Rich Viotis prophetically calls out to us, the church is to be a species of its own kind, confounding both the left and the right. If we find ourselves lining up in every single way on the left, we got it wrong. I'm sorry. And also, if you find yourself aligned up with everything that says on the right, and the further right you go, you're wrong. That is not what we are called to do. The church, we're supposed to be something different, not of this world. A kingdom that we pray comes to earth, not a kingdom that we somehow, through our lousy, angry arguments on Facebook or whatever, somehow that's going to bring about the change. We're almost zealots in that way. We think if we get mad enough, God will do something. If we want God's kingdom to come, then we need to practice love. We need to be our own, following Jesus our own way and not giving in to the pressures of either side politically. Now, there are values we should abide by. We should vote. We should be involved. But we should take it with a grain of salt and realize that, look, these guys are not Jesus. This is not Christianity becoming, you know, our government. This is just us discerning what the best person or the best part, maybe not even party. Don't vote all part. Don't do that, please. And that's just a pet peeve. I shouldn't say that from the pulpit. But when you vote all one party, again, you're just... Anyways, be critical. Look at it and say, oh, am I making the right choice? Pray about it. If there are things you don't feel comfortable voting about, don't vote. That's okay. I know I'm not supposed to say that, but, you know, if you don't feel... It doesn't matter in the end. It matters, but whoever you vote for isn't really the issue. It's how much of the space it takes up in your heart and in your thinking and your relationships and your connections with other people. And you all know, if you've been on social media for 5 minutes, especially during a year like this and, you know, 2020 and those, that, like, there's people got a lot of opinions and a lot of hate and a lot of vitriol. May we never give in to that. May we be the opposite. May we bring lights. May we bring hope. We bring peace. Even if the person you hope becomes president or stays president or whatever, if it doesn't work out, that you know that God is still in control and presidents come and go and Congress people come and go, but the kingdom of God is what we are hoping will come in its fullness. Because we take our cues from Jesus and we don't use politics to divide, but we look at people, whatever extreme they may be on, and love them just the same. If Jesus can hang out with Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector, then we can have conversation and love people that we may disagree with politically, because it isn't our identity. Our identity is in Jesus. We've been given new life. We are Christians. We are followers of Jesus. So if you're like, who am I? If the first thing you're like, well, I am a conservative Republican American, or I'm as left as you can go, you know, If that's the first thing you describe yourself, it's time to get, you're in the right place, actually, because Jesus wants to know you. Jesus wants to be like, yeah, let me become the priority over that. So if that's been taking up too much space in your heart, in your mind, let Jesus take over the wheel. Follow him. We should be more informed by love than our political anger. The closer we get to Jesus, the less angry that we should be. And we should ask ourselves the question anytime we have conversations about politics, especially this year with people, is what's more important to me right now, to be right or to think I'm right or to love? What would Jesus say right now if we asked Jesus, is it better to make sure that when we're talking to somebody that we're right and we win the argument or the conversation or the debate? Or are we can have the conversation, that debate, but in the end, it's nothing but love from me. Of course. Jesus is not like, good job, you really, man, you that comment you left, ooh, that was a zinger. Points, crowns in heaven, all that kind of, no. How much do we love? William Blake, the poet, says, we are put on earth for a little space that we may learn to bear the beams of love. I love that idea. That what are we here to do? It's work, it's hard. I mean, bearing the beams, we're holding up love for other people to experience, to gather under. We're creating a place where people can know love, especially God's love. And that's what we do. We do the hard work of letting people know that they are loved. So have you pushed people away that think differently? Have you purposefully what is our media consumption? You know that all those media companies that are giving you the news on both sides are all paid. Like, I would just keep a real low threshold of what you believe to be true, especially when it tends to really make other people sound like they're all the bad guys. If your news is telling you that everybody outside of the few people that they're propping up is evil, that's probably not the best source of information. What if we instead roll up our sleeves and go on mission with Jesus and bear the beams of love and love those who are different? We might find ourselves maybe not as hot about those issues, maybe not being so intense about some of those issues or that candidate, and be like, you know what? Jesus is the one. Jesus is Lord, not Joe Biden or Donald Trump or whoever. Jesus is the one we look up. Jesus is president, truly, the president of our kingdom. Let's look at that list one more time of the disciples. I want to point out something here. Matthew, the tax collector, writes the Gospel of Matthew. The first thing that I want to point out is that he names himself Matthew, the tax collector. In Luke's version, it just says Matthew, but Matthew is, remember who I was before I met Jesus. Remember who I was. I was this person that was hated. I believed in Rome. I loved Rome. If anybody talked about threatening Rome or overthrowing it, they were my enemy because I'm benefiting so much from the government, so to speak. He's like, remember who I was and remember who I am now, this man Matthew. But Matthew could have used this opportunity when he's writing to be like, oh yeah, and Simon, that horrible zealot that I hated. No, he calls Simon the Canaanian. All the other gospels call him Simon the Zealot, so that we remember, oh yeah, Simon was a real rough guy and wanted to be violent. Jesus changed his heart. Matthew gives this man grace and says, he came from Cana, or possibly it could be another tribe that it's referring to. But it's referring to his place of origin, not his political affiliations. And the takeaway there is that eventually these two men were able to love and serve together in such a way that they became the foundation of the church. And Matthew wasn't still bickering about the politics. Matthew was saying, you are a new person. You are not that guy anymore. You are, you know, who God has created you to be. Remember, people are a process. Simon was, Matthew was, you are, the people you disagree with are. We are all growing and maturing, but may we follow Jesus, the one who will lead us into the right maturity so that we can truly love and not get bogged down with, you know, political arguing and just all the rancor and the anger that we see, especially right now at this time of year. Remember that we are not at war with anyone. There is no culture war that we're supposed to fight. We're not here fighting to get back control of the nation. Jesus is in control of all that. We can rest easy tonight that it's not on you. I also want to encourage you, there may be positions that you hold now that as you walk with Jesus, you realize, you know what? I don't feel the same way I did before, and that's okay. Sometimes we're so afraid to change. But as Christians, we are forced to change. We grow from glory to glory. We grow in sanctification, and sometimes that affects our politics as well. But I want to say that all are welcome here. Anyone is a welcome to worship, no matter who they vote for. Because in the end, we're all human beings in need of love. And in need of one another. And I went way long, but I felt that this is a topic that is going to be so big that we need to spend a little time talking about it. And the best thing that we could do right now, amid all the division, is gather around something that binds us all together as one, the body of Christ. And that is the body of Christ, the body and blood that Jesus shed, so that we wouldn't have stupid arguments, so that we wouldn't be angry with people who didn't agree with us, but so that we could gather around and say, you know what? We might think differently, we might have different backgrounds, and we're informed differently, but we all share this in common, the body and blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, that renews us, that refreshes us, that restores us.